In a day and age when the Word of God is being absconded from all places, it amazes me that we here as a church dedicate to God a Word, the Holy Bible. Because it's not popular, people. Not by any means. In fact, Brother Chuck and I were speaking just earlier, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about it as we go into our sermon today, because I'm going to be talking about attitudes and just how important our attitude is. Because in this society, in today's world, the way we act, the reality of our lives in all that we are and that people see. But as we walk in this reality and understand that darkness is coming more into our world today, and it's welcomed. The attitude of the church needs to change. The attitude of the church needs to be steadfast, needs to hold on. Chuck made the comment to me, he said, Pastor, you know, generally you get, and this is a truth, if you send out 1,000 invitations to a business a party or something like that, business looks at it and says, you're going to get a 10% return, okay? So for every 100, you get one. That's in business. And it used to be that way in the church. But the reality is it isn't anymore, because people are leaving the church. Now, this sounds like a downer. Why would a pastor preach about something like this? Because it's truth. And I'm not afraid of truth. And so many of us can get discouraged because we don't see numbers of people coming. Well, the reality is the first person who has to be changed is who? You. Me. We. The church. Our attitude has to be right. Our attitude has to be correct. Our attitude has to be checked. And once our attitude is right and we understand that the way the world works right now, for every 1,000 people that are asked, you may get one. Okay? It is a phenomena that is startling in the United States. Years ago, it was different. But if you go to Africa, if you go to Indonesia, if you go to the Philippines, you will find that for every 100 that's asked, 30 come. Go to China, for every 1,000 that hear, 400 to 500 are turning to the Word of God. You see, God does not let His Word go out and return void. And the hearts and attitudes of those people are hungry. But the attitude of the United States, the attitude of our culture, is that we know better. If I'm lying, please someone correct me. So many people think that, well, you know, we have to blame it on politics. Look how bad politics are. You know, the political arena in our world today is positively horrible. It is. But do you know why it is? Because the church of Jesus Christ has sat on its laurels for far too long. The Church of Jesus Christ has not stood up and said, that is wrong. We'll say it in our prayer closet, but we won't say it in the street. We won't say it to the person who's committing it because we don't want to offend them. The Word of God is an offense. You see, the attitude has to be one of willing to share the truth. If your neighbor's house was on fire, would you call 911? I hate to tell you this, your neighbor's house is on fire, but it's damnation fire. It's hell fire. And we're not calling 911. We're not calling God. And we're not bringing people into account because our attitudes aren't right. So today, we're going to talk about attitude. Today, I'm going to open up the reality that walking by faith, living by faith, has to begin in our attitudes. If you would, open your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. And again, I'm going to take the format that I normally take when I am doing our Bible study, because I don't want to read so far ahead and then have to come back on it. I'm going to read the portions and preach from them. And as you look at this, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's describing himself, he's describing his ministry and what he's going to be doing. And some of you are going to think to yourselves, well, what does this have to do with attitude? Well, one of the things that we need to understand about the Scripture is it's not just the words that are there, but it is the message with the words. Because God speaks to us through a living word, a word that tells us how we're supposed to act and the way we're supposed to be. The Apostle Paul is going to do that very reality. And what I want us to do is look at the situation and see what's going on in the attitude of Paul's actions. Because people not only hear what we say, but how we say it and how we live, which is a lot of our attitude. How many of us can say a simple word, you need a haircut, and people are okay with it, but if I look and I say, you need a haircut, it says a whole different thing, doesn't it? It speaks of my disapproval because the attitude comes out. And you look cool, you don't. But the attitude that we come with carries so much weight. And what does the world see in the attitude of the church? They call us hypocrites because we come against people. We're never supposed to come against people. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the authorities in this world. And I'm not talking the authorities of government. I'm not talking the authorities of peoples who are in places of being a governor or a senator or a police officer. What I'm talking about is the evil one who runs this world, who is the one that gives and grants the darkness that so many people hang on to. How many people do you know are depressed in this time? There's a reason they're depressed. There's a reason that people are feeling the squeeze. Right now, Donald Trump is one of the most popular people in the world, according to America, because he's speaking of something that sounds good. I was talking to another brother today, and you know, who are you going to vote for? Well, I'll tell you right now, the way he's talking, I'd like to put him in office yesterday. Well, you just heard that right out of the pulpit, didn't you? I'm going to get in trouble for that one, aren't I? It ain't election yet. If they want to say something, let them say something. Here's the reality. I don't care who you vote for. My whole reality is this. He's speaking a fresh wind of air. He's telling it like it is. I don't like the man. But boy, I love his attitude. Is he messed up? You bet. He's a spoiled, rotten billionaire with nothing but money to spend, and he can say whatever he wants to say about anybody and not have to worry about it. He can get sued and take the money out of his pocket. But his attitude is new. His attitude is brass. And people are so fed up that they're clamoring to it. What's the attitude we should be clamoring to? And today, that's what I want to talk to you about. Because the attitude that we should be clamoring to is right up there, number one. By faith, our attitude should emulate Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians, beginning in the first verse. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but am bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some," excuse me, "with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." What's he saying there? What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the very reality, the truth of the matter is that we need to walk as Christ. Okay? Paul, when he was with the people, seemed like a very timid person. But here he was away from the people and he's speaking with some bold language. He's telling them the way it is. So they're perceiving that when he comes, that's the person that he's going to be, is this timid guy that he spoke, right? Yeah, and you're all wondering why that other scripture's up there? Because that's my illustration. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. Paul here is helping them carry their burden. Paul here is emulating this very reality because these people are in sin. The folks here in Corinth are in great sin. Remember, this is actually the third letter that has been written to the Corinthian church. And he's correcting a problem that's happening in this church. And when he was there before, a great turmoil took place. And Paul left. Well, now here he is, and he's speaking boldly to them. Because he wants them to be corrected. He wants them to be raised up. He wants to help them carry their burden. But we need to be careful here, because there's also a portion here that speaks to us, and that I think Paul wants us to understand here too, that we may be bold, but there's a time for boldness. And there's a time for meekness. Would you agree with me on that? And we need to be able to discern when those things are. Our attitude needs to reflect the reality of a situation. Our attitudes cannot be so bolstered in ourselves that we simply run amok. Because when Christ comes into our lives, if we look at this scripture, if we hold to the reality, when Christ comes into our lives, he brings with him a grace and a power to transform our lives. And that's what we are meant to be in the attitude of our lives. If I come at someone who is a sinner and I simply beat that person down, are they going to be transformed? If I come to that individual in love, disregarding their sin, and simply loving the person, is that person going to accept me? Is that person going to look at me and say, hey, this is a genuine individual? Because now I can begin to talk to them about where they really are and what's going on in their lives. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And that's a reality. And the church has taken a bad rap because so much of the church speaks before it does anything. Because things have gotten so far out of whack, we feel like, well, we just got to scream. I don't think we should be screaming. I think we need to be acting. We need to be out there active and alive and allowing the attitudes of our lives to say, I feel for you. Because isn't that really what Christ did? I mean, Jesus looks at us, each and every one of us, and sees us where we are. But you see, one of the awesome things about Jesus is he doesn't only see us where we are, he sees us also where he wants us to be. And he takes time to get us there. And that needs to be our attitude too. Now, you know, I look at it and I say to myself, you know, we need to get there quickly as a nation, don't we? It certainly feels that way. But it took time to get us here, didn't it? It's going to take time to get us back. And there's going to be a lot of rejection along the way. There's going to be a lot of consequence along the way. And you and I are going to be told no by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Every time we bring the word into somebody's life, every time we get real with somebody, we're going to feel as though we've been abashed. Folks, did you ever read the Beatitudes? Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Welcome to end time living. But folks, people were worth it. God said you were worth it. How long did it take him to get you? I know how long it took him to get me. 32 years. 32 years. And now I look back and I think to myself, well, Lord Jesus, was it worth those 32 years of waiting? And I pray that the answer is yes. Have I reached my full potential? Absolutely not. Am I 100% A number one, grade A, stamped in the name and blood of Jesus, the best it could ever be? What do you mean, no? The answer to that question, Brother David just spoke it. is not yet, but we will be. Amen. We're working towards that goal. And that's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching today. There are going to be some of you here who need to check your attitude at the door. No, you need to throw your attitude away and get another one. Because your attitude stinketh. And we need to get right. We need to emulate Christ. And brothers, this is kind of neat, because when we start complaining about other people, I mean, you know, I think it's so wonderful, because remember, this is a double-edged sword here. It speaks it right there, okay? But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. People come at us with their bad attitudes. How many of you have ever run into a bad attitude? I ain't never run into one, have I, Brooke? She's like, he's picking on me. But the reality is, iron sharpens iron, right? But what we got to watch is, if you don't watch yourself, it's a double-edged knife. And it comes back to bite you. Because somebody else's attitude rubs off on you. And the next thing you know, you're the one out there spouting poison. You have been tempted, and now you have fallen. And you need to really recheck yourself, don't you? Isn't it so amazing? I want you to do an experiment, all right? I really want you to do this. This week, as you are out there, out and about, and just being, I want you to walk up to a complete and total stranger and just smile at them. Just smile. I'm not asking you to interact with them. Just smile at them. And then walk away. But before you walk away, watch what happens to that person's face. Because a smile is contagious. It's as contagious as an attitude. You go to the bank, and the teller's having a terrible day. Her drawer's not balancing out. The last customer that was there just chewed her out because, you know, something was wrong with their account. Whatever. And you walk in, and you come in there with a smile, and you... Hi, how are you today? Fine. All of a sudden, what happens? Oh. And we shut our light off. Why do we do that? Man, we need to shine all over that person. We need to let the glory of the Lord be ever present in us. Our attitude is one of joy. Our attitude is the reality that we have a hope that goes beyond this moment. We know the God of this moment, don't we? And He can change this moment, can't He? Because He can transform everything and anything to His likeness if we're willing to allow Him to be the attitude director of our minds. We can help change an individual just simply by the way we act in their presence. Yeah. Because when we turn that light out, what happens? It's just darkness, isn't it? But if we let it shine, and all of a sudden they start to shine, guess what happens? Now the light just got twice as bright. And it continues to grow and grow and grow. And we need to understand that God wants us to know that reality. So please remember, this double-edged sword is out there, and we need to watch it. Because, man, I'll tell you right now, it is so easy to get caught up in somebody else's bad attitude. But we need to remember, Jesus has paid the price for us. I don't need to have a bad attitude about anything. If somebody's having a bad day, man, I'm going to tell you right now, as a pastor, I have had more people dump on me than I think I'd ever been able to stand outside of Jesus Christ. You know, as an individual, as a person outside of Christ, before the age of 32, I was not a happy camper. I was happy as long as everything was going my way. But as soon as somebody else dumped on me, well, you better believe it rolls downhill. And whatever came after me was getting it. And poor Miss Lynn, she was generally what came after. So when you look at our marriage of 31 years, praise God, because she had the fortitude and insight to stay with a horrible person such as me, and now she's got the wonderful me. Do you see that? But we need to emulate Christ in our attitudes. The second thing that we need to do, it says number one, it should say number two. Our attitudes and action must always line up. Our attitudes and our actions must always line up. Turn back to your scriptures here. We're going to go in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience, whether your obedience is complete." When we see something that's wrong, and we know it's wrong, our attitudes and actions have to line up. How many times do we see something wrong in our world and we just, that's nice. And then we leave and we get to somebody who has an ear to hear us and then we start letting it all out. We've got to understand that's not the way God wants us to be. Our attitudes and our actions need to line up. If it's wrong and we know it, shouldn't we be saying something about it? And that's the truth. Now, it's not popular. It is certainly not popular because if you go around telling people their faults, are you going to be a welcome person in a lot of places? So we need to temper it, don't we? I mean, there's blatant honesty, but then there's reasonable reality. And the reasonable reality says that when we walk, I mean, Jesus did it with his people. Jesus saw where they were and he took the time. Because what I'm talking about here is taking time. Taking time to understand, taking time to know, taking time to walk with, to be right in every action. Because we are to take captive every thought. We are to take captive everything that happens. Because if we don't, we will give evil a foothold. And we will allow it to control us. And the next thing you know, in private, we're saying things to our spouse or to friends who will listen to us. And what's that called, folks? And all of a sudden, we've just now multiplied the sin. But if we understand the word, but be fruitful, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying. We need to allow our actions to line up with our attitudes. And so many times we don't. We'll walk around with a smile on our face when inside we're just churning, ready to puke on somebody that's willing to listen. Am I the only one that's ever been there or experienced that? We've got to get ourselves right. And there's a reason we need to get ourselves right. There's a reason that God speaks of this reality and just how important it is. Because Paul here, he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about the Corinthian people. He's looking at them and he's saying, hey, there's something wrong here. And he's trying to show them through his own actions that he's trying to build a church. He's trying to lift them up. He's trying to bring them to a place of understanding the joy, the love, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness that is supposed to be there. Those should be our attitudes. How many of us walk with an attitude of joy all the time? How many of us walk in gentleness or in goodness or in faithfulness or in self-control? It's so amazing how a simple little situation that happens can pull us right out of those realities and change our attitude to selfishness, to greed, to self-preservation. Oh, we ain't never been there, right? But if our attitudes aren't right, guess what happens to the church? And this is something that is so amazing. So let's read on from verse 7. It says, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we." Folks, you and I aren't any better than anybody else. How many of us are messed up? Okay? That's the first thing you need to understand when you're talking to somebody else. But what's the first thing that we will do? We will compare them to ourselves, or at least what we think of ourselves. And most of you are saying, well, no, that's not true. Oh, really? Really? This is kind of funny because even God tells us we do that. Let's read on. It says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame." In other words, when we look at our lives, you know, when Paul here is saying, when I look at what's going on and I speak these things to you, I'm boasting not in myself, but in what God has given me to boast in. I'm telling you the way it is. How many people want to hear the way it is in this world? They really don't. They really don't. Why? Well, he continues. He says, I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when absent. Such persons we are also in deed when present. In other words, as I said, you've got to let your deeds and your actions, your attitudes and your actions line up. And Paul is telling them, when I was here, I was timid. But now I'm telling you, and when I come back again, I'm going to be the same person. Do you think Paul's learning something here as he's going through this process? Of course he is. Paul's learning how to control his attitude, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we all know Christ is, but how many of us are? How many of us ebb and flow with the currents of how we feel? I think it's funny because we don't ask people what you think anymore. We ask people, how do you feel? What? How do you feel? Emotions over reason. Emotions over truth. Emotions. I'll guarantee you, if you ask a 4-year-old how they feel when they've been told no, are they going to be happy? Oh, it was such a good time. I got a spanking. I hate to tell you this. Spiritually, we're all 4-year-olds. We're children. God has existed since eternity past and into eternity future. And we need to understand that we ain't grown up yet. 85 years we're given on this earth. 84 if by reason, it says. So I rounded up. I like fives. I'm trying to get another one out of it. 84 years is what God tells us that we'll get out of this earth, if by reason. All right? And we think that's old. We think till we get there, we got this thing made. Folks, that's not even a drop in the bucket. When we get to eternity, we still have a lot of growing up to do. And the amazing thing is, in the blink of an eye, it'll happen. But we're here now. And God wants us to grow into that maturity. He wants us to transform into the image of His Son. Why? Why? I still haven't answered that question, have I? Let's look at the Word. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. What does that say? Do you realize that when you get upset or when you begin to compare, when your attitude comes against a person that you know, oh, well, look how messed up they are. I call that the Maury Povich syndrome. Okay? Because did you ever notice, it's not just Maury, but it's all those others, and he's the only one I can think of, okay? But they all have all these weird people come on. You know, I dated my sister's, or my cousin, second time removed, you know, whatever, just weird stuff. Because the reality is, the reason they have that strange stuff on there is because if we, as a society, can see that there's somebody else that we perceive based upon ourselves, it's worse than us. Then I must be your... How would you all feel if pastor was the normal that you all had to be measured by? What a messed up world this would be. And you're all thinking it. I know you are. And the reality is you'd be true. That would be total truth. Because we are not the measure of a man. Who is the measure of a man? Jesus Christ, the image of God. He was, is the fullness of God in bodily form. We don't compare people against ourselves. We're fallen. We're messed up. But we want ourselves to look good. So we've got to make sure that everything measures against us. And we can always, I'm going to ask you this, I want y'all to be honest. How many of you have ever met a person that you can honestly say that they were everything better than you and you just really wanted to be them in every aspect? Because the reality is, we will find a fault somewhere along the line that, well, you know, they may have all this and they may have all that, but I have this and they don't. Again, it's that comparison. The reality is, I look at all you people and I see messed up sheep. I see messed up sheep. And guess what I see when I look in the mirror? A messed up sheep. And I'm the one telling you where to go and what to do. But the reality is, I'm not telling you in and of myself because I know I don't have a word. I'm telling you in and of Jesus Christ, His Word, His Word, His Word. Because if I ever have you follow me, if I ever have you look to me, buddy, you better run or kick me out of here. Because it's not about me. I'm screwed up. How many pastors have you ever heard say that on TV or on the radio? They're afraid to say that because people will stop sending money. Well, number one, nobody's sending us money yet, so I'm safe. If I ever change that, you better check pastor's heart, okay? And we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be able to say that truth about ourselves. And Paul here is telling us, this is the reality. This is our nature. This is our sin nature. And we need to walk out of that and into the Spirit, okay? We need to walk into the Spirit. For he says to us, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the Spirit which God has apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. In other words, Paul here is talking to these people and he's saying, look, I'm not going to go beyond what I need to go beyond because I want to reach you. Okay? And we need to be the same. I can tell you all the truth of God. In fact, I've been doing so for years now. Let me ask you a question. How many of you right now are doing everything I have ever preached? Pan the room. There's not a hand in the air. And that's truth, isn't it? Because it's difficult. It's difficult. Why is it difficult? And boy, I hate to say it, but we like our sin, don't we? Shake your head yes. You're raising a good kid. But we need to give it up. We need to give it up. But it's going to take us working together as a church to do it. Because that's how a church grows. How do I know that? Now I'll answer the question. Let's read on. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come, even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure that is in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Our attitude can limit or expand our growth. Now, this is a reality that is both personal and corporate. You yourself are not going to grow beyond the measure to which you allow your attitudes to be changed. When you and I understand that until we ourselves have fertile soil for a good harvest to grow within us, God's not going to give us other fertile soil to even begin to try and plant. And I hate to tell you this, but we live in a culture here in Lebanon Valley that is very agrarian, isn't it? How many farms are in this valley? Now, I need to ask you a question. Do you think this valley was devoid of trees when those farmers first settled? Do you think this valley was devoid of rocks before this valley was settled? I think about all the years of plowing and all the stones that were picked up and placed in hedgerows. And we see them around the area, don't we? Especially as you go a little bit north and a little bit south and we get to the two mountains. We really begin to see those rock piles and fence rows with rocks in them. And it needs to be worked over and over and over. And as a farmer has time, he expands his boundaries as he clears the rocks, as he clears the trees. And it's the same way in our lives spiritually. God has to take out the rocks and the trees and open the field and deepen the soil for tilling and for planting. Well, guess who he uses to do that, folks? Us. But our soil has to be open and prepared first. If you have an attitude that says, I'm all that much, do you think God's going to use you to touch somebody else? No, he can't until you are broken, broken, broken. God loves a broken and contrite. He loves those who come to him in humility, not in arrogance. Our scripture here says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a what? If we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us continue to do good. That should be on there, but in the transfer, it got lost. Let us continue to do good. We need to understand that as God grows in us and we see the reality of the limits in our own lives, God's not going to allow our church to expand until we ourselves have been expanded to the point that now we can be used of Him. You know, many of us think, well, but I'm already in ministry. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Well, did you ever wonder why things may not be going quite as wonderful in the ministry as you think they should be? Why things aren't taking off the way you want them to take off? Maybe because your attitude's not right. Because it's not about us, is it? Who's it about? Him. It is about Jesus Christ, and it is about being right in all situations and understanding that when something goes wrong, we shouldn't take offense to the fact that somebody's come against us, but we need to weigh it in the balance. Is there truth in this? Have I done something that is wrong? And if I have, how do I correct it? That's called humility. You see, in every criticism, and boy, I'll tell you what, pastors get a lot of criticism. Okay? I can remember when I was in a former church that every time I preached, okay, and this is well before any of you, all right, every time I preached, I was like Brother David, okay, I got to preach every 8 weeks, but every time I would preach on Tuesday, I would get a letter in my office. Nope, we had little mailboxes at the church. And I would get a note every Tuesday. I would come into church because that was one of my days to go into church. That was when I worked. And Tuesday morning, I would go in, and there'd be this note every Tuesday. So I would go in, and I'd get this note out, and I'd open it up, and it would tell me everything I did wrong. But that was every Tuesday. Every Tuesday, I got this critical criticism that would come to me. And the thing that I loved about it was, if this person was so bold, why didn't they ever sign it? It was never signed. The horrible thing was, I knew who wrote it because I knew their handwriting. But what would happen is every time I would get one of those letters, I would literally sit down and pray over it for two things. First, for myself, for understanding. You know, Lord, is there something I'm doing wrong? Where can I improve? What's going on in me? Is there a better way for me to bring this message? Am I truly being an offense? Et cetera, et cetera. Whatever it was talking about. And then second, I would pray for the individual who sent it. Okay? Because the reality is both of us needed prayer, didn't we? Because evidently there was something wrong that they felt that they needed to tell me about. And I'll take that. I mean, criticism, almost all criticism has a grain of truth. Would you agree with that? Okay? But don't take the grain as the whole harvest. Remember, it's a grain. But then at the same time, I needed to pray for the person who sent it to me because they needed the log taken out of their eye. So it was a double-edged sword, just as I spoke. And to this day, that dear saint has not grown in Christ. Okay? And that's a horrible thing for me to say, but it's also true. I know the individual, know them very well. And they are stuck. They have been stuck. And I feel for them. But yet I look at myself and I think to myself, well, I'm no longer a student minister. I now have a master's in pastoral ministry. I'm over a church. And things in my life have changed. I'm not the same man I used to be. I think most of you who know me know I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm still growing, still changing, still becoming the image of Christ. Because I want to be transformed. And it's from that place that God can transform the life of a church. God will grow a church. Because you see, until we are fertile, God cannot allow us to poison another field. Because if He gives us a field, are we going to plant good seeds or are we going to plant tares? If we're planting tares, do you think God even wants to plant that field? Do you think He wants to give it to our care? He's not going to. Our attitude has to be right. Our attitude has to be one where we are seeking self-transformation first and then inviting the world to come in and find what we have found. What have we found? He has a name. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because this scripture ends, turn to your Bibles here, 17 or verse 18. Because this is the whole point of it all. This is the whole point of it all. Verse 18 says this: "For it is not we who commend himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." Whose approval are we looking for? Are we looking for other people's approval, or are we looking for the approval of the Lord? When God drew you to him, did he throw up on you all the bad things that you are? Or has he worked on you a little bit at a time, chiseling away those pieces? Ever so gingerly. I think of a rose. There's a story about a rose. Young pastor was so frustrated with his church. They weren't doing anything he was telling them to do. Every time he would preach a sermon, everybody would say how wonderful the sermon was, but nobody ever seemed to be changed. He said, "I just don't understand it. You know, these people act like they're getting it, but nobody seems to get it. They're right where they were. You know, what do I have to do?" And this old pastor, he was well up in years. He says to the young pastor, he says, "I want you to do me a favor." He says, "Come outside with me." So they went outside. They were at the church. And he walks over to a rose bush, and he cuts off a rosebud, and he hands it to him. And he says, "Do me a favor. Open that flower." Well, the young pastor looked at him and said, "Well, that's impossible." He says, "No, open that flower." So the young pastor, he peels back the petals, you know, the outer green petals, and then he starts trying to peel the petals, and every time he does, they just break. And before long, he's just got this mess. And the old pastor says, "That's what you're trying to do to this church. And you're going to end up with a mess." He said, "Now, if you let that rose planted in the soil which God has given it, and allow God to take the time that's necessary to water it, the sun to shine on it and nurture it, the night to come to cool it down, and then give it the hope of a new day, what's going to happen to that flower is it's going to open up slowly until the full beauty is shown." And that's the commendability of God coming into our lives and showing us that from that hard knot that is the bud, God will develop a beautiful flower, a rose, fragrant and full. But we've got to allow him to do that, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. Our attitudes can be the poison that will kill that flower. Or it can be the hope and the sunshine that allows it to begin to crack open and experience the glory that is God. You get to choose what you want to be. Not only in your life, but in the lives of all those around you. It really is to live by faith in the attitudes of our hearts and minds.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.